So Exodus, the story of Exodus is a pivotal moment in the life of Israel. It's about liberation and freedom and that kind of thing. And any event like that becomes a part of the culture. So you think about the 4th of July for us or Bastille Day for the French. But even Thanksgiving, which we're going to be celebrating in a couple weeks. It's part of our story. It's part of making us who we are. And we keep coming back to it. And the story of Exodus is a story that throughout the scriptures, we keep coming back to again and again and again, because it is the formative story in the life of Israel. More than what we read last week and talked about last week in terms of the creation story. Exodus is central to their identity as a people. For the Israelites, being freed from Egypt and taking on the covenant with God is huge, both politically and socially and religiously. It's the perfect storm of big moments in the life of Israel. And in fact, as I alluded to, it shapes the rest of the Bible. Because its story with its events and the mighty acts of God and the law being given and just the aura that surrounds the story is the point at which God and the Israelites get to know each other as a people. Just out of curiosity, did any of you have the opportunity to watch that little documentary that I suggested? If you haven't done that, I'd suggest you do that. Did you find that interesting, Darlene? You're nodding your head. Good. That's a rousing yes. Can you give me more? Never mind. Darlene's an introvert, and I just ruined her day for her. Okay. What Exodus does is it takes the themes and the characters of Genesis and it vaults them into the stratosphere, if you will. Much larger stage. God doesn't just help out one family. He begins to form and help out a whole people, a nation. He's building a community of people. And in that community, he interacts with them. He gives them law. He provides water and food. He gives them the directions for the building of a tabernacle, which is to be his home while he is with them. And the rest of the Bible harkens back to that in terms of understanding how God interacts with his people, how he actually kind of comes in the flesh to be in our midst. And so the rest of the Hebrew Bible is about that relationship with the living God and what it looks like. The Israelites are right where we left them at the end of last week, hanging out in Egypt and multiplying. But then a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph comes into power after several hundred years, and he gets nervous about the number of Israelites there are, and they're multiplying, and so he ends up enslaving them. And in fact, he goes so far as to say, we need to get rid of them. And so he orders the murder of Israelite boys. But one baby boy, Moses, survives because his mother puts him in a basket in the river, and he's discovered by Pharaoh's daughter, raised in Pharaoh's home as a prince of Egypt, as Walt Disney's film is titled. And eventually God grabs a hold of Moses. And I think the first place we get an inkling of that is when he kills an Egyptian who's beating a fellow Hebrew. He's obviously aware that he's an Israelite. And so he attacks and kills and then hides that, but he's discovered. And so he takes off, he gets out of town because he's afraid. And he goes and he lives on the backside of the desert in Midian for 40 years. And in the desert, God grabs a hold of him. Last week I talked about God grabbing a hold of Abraham. Well, now he grabs a hold of Moses. And Moses is not a young man at that time. He's probably about 80, right around your age, Don, I think. Right? Not quite? Yeah. Yeah, you're not quite there yet, but you will be. So he grabs a hold of Moses, and the way he does it is he appears to him in a bush that burns and is not consumed. One of my favorite little images is a message about that bush. And Major Ian Thomas wrote a book in which he titled one of his chapters, "Any Old Bush Will Do." There was nothing special about the bush. It was the fact that God had invaded that bush, that God was in that bush, and that God is a consuming fire. But he does not consume the bush. He uses the bush to get a hold of Moses. And I think part of the application for us today is to recognize that any of us will do. There's nothing special about us. We tend to focus on the specialness of people. We look at an athlete, whether it be a basketball player or a football player, and we say, look, there's something so special about them, and they're so powerful, and they're so great, or a musician. And we think, that's what's special. In the Bible, the theme of the Bible is, any old bush will do. It's not the specialness of us, it's the specialness of God. So God grabs a hold of people. God grabs a hold of Paul Philetus. I keep using Paul because he's sitting here on the end at the very back, and that's where people think they can hide from me. But God has grabbed a hold of Paul and has used him in the lives of countless hundreds of people all over the world. It's not because there's something special about Paul, but because God has grabbed a hold of him. And God grabs a hold of people all the time and uses them in special ways. Not because we are special. I know that that does damage to our ego. But the truth is, any old bush will do. So, another application of that is that when people come to you and say, would you be willing to serve in this area? You don't need to go right to the first place of saying, well, I'm not capable of doing that. Which, by the way, is what Moses does. He says, I can't. I stutter. I don't speak well. And God says, not a problem. I can handle that. And so the same thing is true here. Even in this little place called Covenant, when there's a need, when somebody comes to you and says, would you serve as an elder? Oh, I can't do that. Would you serve as a deacon? Oh, I'm not capable of doing that. Would you teach a class? Oh, I just can't do that. If that's the first place you go, you ought to think of the burning bush story. And you ought to recognize that any old bush will do, and the only thing you need is to be available to God. And that's what Moses eventually does. He makes himself available to God. So Moses becomes the any old bush. And what is it that God wants him to do? He wants him to go to Pharaoh and call his people out of Egypt, so that they might worship the one true living God. And Moses has another objection. Well, who do I say is sending? The Israelites won't listen to me, let alone Pharaoh, but who would I say is sending? Because just the fact that there's this voice speaking to him out of the bush, that doesn't cut the mustard. And that's where God says, you are to tell him that I am. Now that name I am is four Hebrew letters, YHWH, which we think sounds like Yahweh. You tell them that my name is Yahweh. I am. For a long time, people thought, well, I am, that's about, I am the self-existent one. I am who I am. I am being itself. And that may be the case. More probably, however, in the context of what's going on, it could just as easily be translated, and I believe this is the right translation, I will be with you as I will be with you. I am God, and I'll be God. And I'll be God with you. Which is a second application that we can have. When God comes to us, he's saying, I don't care what it is that you're facing. Cowles, I don't care about what you're going to face going to Germany. I will be with you. Nikki, I don't care what you're facing in terms of all the obstacles to get you to the Far East, to the Southeast Asia. I will be with you. Kathy, I don't care about the magnificent surgery that you're facing. I want you to know that I will be with you. I will be with you as I will be with you. And I think embedded in that answer is the message that sometimes he will be with us, but not exactly in the way that we would like him to be with us. Okay? No pain in the surgery. Right.
Right.
It ain't going to happen. Could happen.
Probably not.
But I will be with you. No obstacles. Probably not. No, it hasn't been the case. Stacy, you're going to have a hell of a time learning German. But God will be with you. And everybody who's gathered here, you may be facing difficulty in your marriage. And God is saying to you, I will be with you. You may be facing financial difficulties. And God is saying to you, I will be with you. It doesn't matter what it is. We at Covenant right now are facing financial difficulties. And if there's one word that we need to hear, the elders need to hear, Bill Tybert needs to hear, and all the members of this congregation needs to hear is, I will be with you. I will be with you as I will be with you. And God was with Moses. And so a power encounter happens between the God of Moses and the God of Egypt. And Pharaoh lets them go. And then he changes his mind. And as they go through the Red Sea, they're protected, but Pharaoh's armies are destroyed. And now the Israelites are in the desert. He solves their food and water problems. He gives them the Ten Commandments. They forget about who brought them out of Egypt, and they worship a golden calf while Moses is up on the mountain having a chat with God. Moses is angry and he breaks the stone tablets and he forces them to drink a potion made with gold melted down and powdered into powder as punishment for their idolatry. See, of all the different things that the Bible rails against, and we get all upset about all different kinds of moral issues and get our panties in a bunch, God gets his panties in a bunch about one thing, idolatry. Which, by the way, is another application for us today. Well, Bill's in his study having conversation with God, you forget about the God who has saved you, and you give yourself in idolatry to something else. To money, to a job, to exercise and a fit body, to grandchildren, to vacations, you name it. We make idols of just about everything. And God says, stop it. So this is a story about a people, a tribe, a nation being rescued and formed as a community of free people in relationship with the one true living God. It's about rescue and liberation from oppression and captivity, which is also the Christian story, see, because this story leads to our story. That's why it's a backstory. God wants to free us from the power of sin and death and the fear of death. Ultimately, God has bigger fish to fry than just Pharaoh. He wants to defeat the evil one completely. And he's going to do it according to his timetable, in his way, and in his manner. The story of Exodus, an event in history, even if it doesn't happen exactly in the way it's recorded in the Bible, which I happen to believe it isn't exactly like that. It's a story that's being told about something that did happen. It is also symbolic of the journey of faith for everyone who puts their foot on the path to follow Jesus the Messiah. Exodus begins in the land of Egypt, which has become the place of slavery and oppression, and ends in the promised land. And on the way, it goes through the Red Sea and the wilderness of Sinai and across the desert to the Jordan River and ultimately across the Jordan River. And along that way, the community of God's people is formed. Our own journey begins with captivity to sin and death and the fear of death. And it takes us through the waters of baptism onto the pathway of discipleship, which includes our own temptation in our own wilderness as God leads us to the promised life in a new, renewed, and restored world with God living in the midst of us, even as he made his dwelling in the midst of the people of Israel across the wilderness through the cloud and the fire. And along the way, God's intention is to form us into a community, a new community, the church, the body of Christ. See, the mistake of Western Christianity has been to make God's exodus, God's big deliverance, all about getting you into heaven. Well, I hate to tell you, folks, though that's going to happen, that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is rescuing a whole world. That's the point of the story. The Exodus story also prefigures another Exodus. The Exodus that Moses and Elijah and Jesus are talking about on Luke 9. That's the word that's used, that Jesus has to go to Jerusalem to complete his Exodus. That's the language that is used. A language that his exodus is all about his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, and ultimately his coming again to complete his rescue operation. Egypt is built on the backs of Israelite slaves, brick by brick by brick. And theirs is a hard life. And in the midst of that hard life, this is what God says in Exodus chapter 3. God speaks to Moses. You can be sure that I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries for deliverance from their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them from the Egyptians. And how has he done that? Through a baby who becomes a man that we call Moses. I have come down to rescue them from the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own good and spacious land. It is land flowing with milk and honey, and I will be with you. That's what God says to Moses to say to Israel. Now here's my question. Is God speaking to you this morning? In your captivity, whatever that looks like. Can you hear God speaking? Here's the application. God sees your misery. Whatever the source of your misery is, God sees it. He sees the misery of your family and friends. He sees the misery of an entire world kept in captivity through sin and death and the fear of death, kept in slavery by man's inhumanity to man, kept in slavery by our bad choices and corrupt leaders, in our own selfishness and greed, even our own idolatry. Kept in slavery by war and rumors of wars and the fear of war and the fear of bombs on airplanes. Kept in slavery by dysfunctional families of which we are a part. Kept in slavery by cancer and other forms of illness. Kept in slavery by a marriage that you just don't seem to be able to connect, that it all seems to be falling apart. Kept in slavery by fear, all different kinds of fear. God sees. And he hears your cries. Today he hears your cries. In the past, he's heard your cries. He hears and has heard the cries of a world gone wrong. He's aware of your suffering, the suffering of those you love and the suffering of those you consider your enemies, the suffering of those you don't care about at all. He's aware of all of that. He takes notice. And he has come down. He has come down in a baby, in a manger, who grew to be a man. A poor Palestinian Jew of the first century, in a particular time and particular place, who went to the cross to deliver us from captivity. He's come down by his Spirit. He continues to come down by his Spirit. He comes down through his body, the church, us, his people, the community that he has formed and is forming and is also commissioned to go into the world in his name, bringing the life of the kingdom of God and the light of that kingdom into dark places, bringing the hope of God's promise of a new creation, a promised land that is eternal with him living in our midst. Can you hear him speaking right now to you? His voice may be a whisper, or it may seem to you right now like a loud proclamation. It may be a gentle nudge, or it could be a giant push that's taking place. Can you hear him speaking and acting in this place at this time? In and for you and in and for the world. May we have ears to hear and trust. One last thing. Moses on the mountain was not able to go in. In Deuteronomy 7, he begins his speech to Israel to help them to remember. He says, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people, for you were the fewest of all peoples." Any old bush will do. "But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments." The mighty acts of God in Exodus were only surpassed by the mighty acts of God on the cross and in the empty tomb. in God's list of commandments, both in the Old Testament, but especially in the New Testament, love takes first place. The basis of his whole relationship with humanity. God meets with Moses in a tent and discusses policy as a man speaks with a friend. He listens, he argues back, he feels pain, he suffers like any jilted lover. That's, those of you who read Exodus and Deuteronomy, that's what took place in that reading. And when he comes down in Jesus, he says that the two great commandments are love God and love people. And all the rest of the law and the commandments hang on those two things. I was talking with Doug Moore this week, and Doug said a very profound thing to me. If you ever have a question about what to do and whether what you're doing is the right thing, or ask this question, am I loving people? Am I loving God? It brings everything into clear relief. Is this the way that I would want to be loved? All of the Torah and all of the prophets hang on those two commandments. Remember. Interesting in that story on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Moses and Elijah are talking with Jesus. They're doing it in the very place where Moses wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. In the end, that's what God is doing with all of us. He's bringing us into the promised land. And whether we die physically before that happens, the promise is that we are going to enter into that too. And so we should remember. That's what Passover is all about. It's about remembering. It's helping the people of Israel to remember. That's what this table is about. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this and remember what I have done for the sake of the world. And do this and remember what I have done for you. What I've done for Gabriel and Christy. What I have done for Eileen. What I have done for Josh. Remember, use this time to remember, and use this time to open your ears and listen to what God is saying to you right now, today. With that in mind, I want to invite the elders and deacons who are here to serve, if you'd come and stand with me, and the Shalom ministers who are here to pray, if you would go to the sides of the room and stand. Remember that on the night on which our Savior was betrayed, he took bread and he blessed it, gave thanks, and then he broke it. And he said, "This is my body given for you." And he invited his disciples to eat. And so, even in the same way, he invites his disciples who are gathered here today to eat and be nourished. And after supper, in a similar manner, he took the cup and he blessed it. And then he poured it and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Drink ye all of it." And so he invites us to come to drink of the cup at his table.